Once again, we are ready for a Padre Island podcast episode here together, and we are ready for, we're getting real close to Lent now, close to the season of Lent, close to Ash Wednesday, ready for the sixth Sunday of Ordinary Time, February 15th, 2026, and we've had passages the last two Sundays about the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has that again here with Matthew chapter 5. And these verses really dig in to some very important topics for our reflection. So let's get right to it. The passage is Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 37. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law until all things have taken place. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys and teaches these commandments will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to your ancestors, 'You shall not kill,' and whoever kills will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever says to brother, 'Rakah,' will be answerable to the Sanhedrin, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to fiery Gehenna. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there at the altar. Go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle with your opponent quickly while on the way to court. Otherwise, your opponent will hand you over to the judge, and the judge will hand you over to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Amen, I say to you, you will not be released until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than to have your whole body thrown into Gehenna. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than to have your whole body go into Gehenna. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife must give her a bill of divorce.' But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, unless the marriage is unlawful, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to your ancestors, 'Do not take a false oath, but make good to the Lord all that you vow.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, not by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make a single hair white or black. Let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Anything more is from the evil one." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So like I said, Jesus is really digging in to these themes, going a lot further than he did in the last two Sundays when it comes to what he wishes to convey. And as you go to Mass, or as you think about the last time you were at Mass, as you think about this gospel, what is it we are to believe, and what is it that we are to do? That's always a good way to think about it, a good way to frame it. You know, we have a lot of noise, a lot of distractions. We might be thinking of 12 things at the same time. We might be trying to wade through our inbox of emails or make plans for some trip we'll take in 2027. But in the midst of that, we can kind of say, time out. What is the Lord asking of me? What do I believe? What do I need to believe? And what do I need to do? Believe and do. So out of all that that Jesus says, you know, since I like to focus on marriage and divorce, notice he brings that up. And I wonder how many people have really thought about that, really connected the dots, and how different what he says, how the big contrast between what he says and what so many people believe is acceptable. It's mind-boggling. And these kinds of distinctions have been part of a lot of misunderstanding and a lot of family division, a lot of hurt feelings, and some of it is avoidable. So why don't we just give it to you straight? Like, what is it that the church teaches? Well, it teaches what Jesus just said, that adultery is a sin. We are not to do that. Not only is it a sin to do that, but to have adultery in your heart, that too is a sin. So an external way of somebody committing adultery is if they're sexually involved with someone they're not married to. They're already committed to one person, but they're acting out with another. And, you know, when does marriage start? When does marriage end? Well, that's a big controversy. Big controversy there. So let me come back to that question, because I want to see what William Barclay has to say in this commentary in this section. And what I'm getting to here, if I could just give the, you know, the clenching type of care, you know, takeaway, the takeaway from this, is that if somebody's angry with the church's teaching on divorce and remarriage and adultery, your anger or your upsetness, it's not really the church, it's Jesus that you're upset with, because the church's role is just to follow what Jesus said. I think the real question is, why have so many Protestant denominations just caved on this teaching? I know that's offensive to some people, but come on. I mean, is there a permanence to marriage or is there not? And I think most Christians say yes, but then what about this, you know? And of course, they have no tribunal, but the Catholic Church does, because we value this. And there is a distinction between a valid marriage and an invalid one. Doesn't mean someone could cancel a marriage or just dissolve it if they feel like it, or just go with somebody else. But the secular world, and I would even be so bold as to say almost all Protestant denominations have just completely, they just have caved on this topic. And it's a real scandal. It's a disgrace. And the Catholic Church holding strong to it and being nonconformist to it, well, then we're targeted, because we've dared to say no to someone who wants to do whatever they want, and they say they're a good person. Okay, with that said, I already kind of gave what I wanted to say, but let's see what William Barclay says in this commentary, and then if we feel like it, you know, I might circle back to the topic of when does marriage start, when does marriage end? When Jesus laid down this law for marriage, he did so against a very definitive, against a very definite situation. There is no time in history when the marriage bond stood in greater peril of destruction than in those days when Christianity first began. At that time, the world was in danger of witnessing the almost total breakup of marriage and the collapse of the home. So Christianity has this background, the background of the Jewish world, and also the world of the Romans and the Greeks. So let's look at these two. When it comes to the Jewish part of things, no nation had a higher ideal for marriage than they had. Marriage is a sacred duty which a man was bound to undertake. He might delay or abstain from marriage, for example, to devote himself to study of the law, if a man refused to marry and to beget children, he was said to have broken the positive commandment, which says, be fruitful and multiply. Ideally, the Jew, the person of Jewish descent, abhorred divorce. God said in Malachi 2:16, I hate divorce. The rabbis had the loveliest saying, we find that God is long-suffering to every sin except the sin of unchastity. Okay, so we get it. There's the teaching, divorce is bad, need to avoid it if we can. And then, of course, there's always that person that's ready to pounce to say, well, that's nice, but we live in the real world and people really do separate. There really are irreconcilable differences. And sometimes that's permanent. Okay, fine. At the same time, someone is not eligible to marry somebody else while that first spouse is still alive, unless you believe in polygamy, or if somehow marriage ends. And then my point is, okay, so I guess I will tie this in right here. Whose authority says that marriage ends other than death? You know, especially when God says it doesn't. It's permanent. Does a courthouse have the authority to say that? If so, where'd they get that authority? And the Catholic Church would say no. They have no authority over marriage because they didn't create it. God did. He defined it. And it seems unfair that we as humans have the opportunity, the power to contract marriage, to consent to it, but we don't have power to cancel it, to erase it. Well, sure we do. I have a piece of paper. Yeah, but that doesn't count. That's the point we're taking. And even sometimes when people think they're contracting it, that may not count either. Oh, you have too tight of a definition of marriage. Okay, but we're basing it on divine revelation here. Anyway, there's a lot more to be said there. Let's just keep going before I completely just start shooting from the hip. Okay, the tragedy is that this practice falls short of the ideal. Okay. Partly because of the inequality of how it's set up, man and woman. So Jesus is here to help restore that. That if a woman divorces her husband, she commits and marries another, she commits adultery too. So there's, you know, if they are guilty of this sin of remarrying somebody or being with somebody sexually without that being having that proper eligibility, then they're just as guilty, whether you're a man or a woman. So it's not treating another person as property. And if somebody tries to do that, that's problematic, but it doesn't erase marriage. Because that's something that's sacred. It's a sacrament. We can't just say it's not there anymore. It's like the Eucharist. We consecrated 100 hosts. We only needed 80. Does that mean the other 20 no longer become the Eucharist? No. We put them in the tabernacle. Use them for the sick. Use them for the next Mass. We rotate that out. It's still Jesus. It doesn't stop being Jesus. It's a sacrament. Same with marriage. It happens. It consecrates. There's to become flesh, to become one flesh. Oh, well, we don't really need that anymore. Well, it's still there. I don't care how you feel about it. It's a reality. It's an objective change that has happened. You can't unchange it unless somebody dies. Well, maybe I bring about the death of the spouse. Well, that's breaking canon 1090, and that would make the second marriage invalid. If somebody were to be that cruel. So that's not allowed either. Yes, we've thought of that. Let's see. Even if you're just arranging for someone for their life to be lost because of wanting to marry somebody else, even that's illegal. All right. I feel like I'm mumbling here. Let's see. Deuteronomy 24:1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, okay, that's where this passage comes from, the bill of divorce. So they're saying, hey, this was allowed before. Well, that's something that they say in a different passage. I think it's Matthew 19. What do you say? You know, and Jesus goes back further in the Bible. Not Exodus, but or Deuteronomy, but goes further back to Genesis. From the beginning, they were one flesh. That's why a man leaves his father and mother, joins his wife, becomes one flesh. Genesis 2:24. Let's see. Okay. They talked about the Jewish side of things. I thought they would talk about the Roman and Greek side of things, since they suggested that earlier, but I don't see that here. Maybe I just overlooked it, or maybe I misunderstood the indication earlier. That doesn't matter. Let's see. Human nature being as it is easy to see which school would have the greater influence. And that's just looking over a paragraph that I skipped that talks about some Jewish mindsets there, which I don't find interesting. In the time of Jesus, divorce had grown easier and easier. Yeah, we understand that. So that a situation had arisen in which girls were actually unwilling to marry because marriage was so insecure. I was just hearing a podcast on that a week ago. I was driving to Mississippi on the way back from a workshop. I took the long way. And just about sometimes men who don't attempt to marry because they're afraid that if they do, the women will divorce on purpose and then take all their possessions or more than half. And they don't want to deal with that. And the podcast guy was disputing that mindset to say, yeah, don't overdo it. Yeah, we need to be discerning of who we marry. There's no guarantees, but that's how it works. There's just no guarantees. And if you just not marry at all, well, that's not healthy either, unless it's for vocational reasons like being a priest or something. Or generous single life, there is something to be said about that, but not for the reason of avoiding marriage because of avoiding possible heartache or avoiding financial misfortune. When Jesus says this, he was not speaking as some theoretical idealist. He was speaking as a practical reformer. He was seeking to deal with a situation in which the structure of family life was collapsing and the national morals were becoming ever more lax. Well, if you think that was lax, try the 21st century. So these words are good for us to reflect on. So we try to hold together the reality that marriage is meant to be permanent and to be compassionate to those who have been through a divorce. Doesn't mean you have license to remarry invalidly just because you've been divorced and you've been mistreated and maybe your spouse had a just complete mental collapse. That doesn't mean you're free to remarry, though, even if it was awful. Even if you thought about it and prayed about it, there's still laws, and we're still accountable to that. I don't care how old you are or where you've been. We all are accountable to the same laws. And someone who defies that and tries to justify it, that's just eroding our cultural building blocks and the credibility of our church. And that's something I have a problem with. And that's why you might read a little bit of energy and anger on my part as I think through this and all the ministry that I do and the different cases that can be pretty interesting, to say the least. Okay, when I say angry, I don't mean the sin of anger here necessarily, that Jesus mentioned earlier. Whoever kills is liable to judgment, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother. Okay, well, anger is a natural feeling. It's when we perceive injustice, and we have that so we can restore that. The anger Jesus is talking about here is when we go overboard, when that becomes wrath or hatred, and not in the, you know, the culturally hip way of talking about hate. No, it's real hatred. It is a sin. And that's what we need to be vigilant about. Because if you think about it, a person can say, you know, I'm not going to kill somebody, but I can get as close as I can to excluding them and to acting out towards them. Well, that's not right either. What if we had our hearts converted to see the dignity of another person? And then moments of anger is just feelings, and we can choose how we want to respond, sometimes doing nothing and sometimes helping to restore justice to a situation. So I think that's the idea. And I don't mean to come across as explaining away the power of the Lord's words here. I'm just trying to also factor in some things that are worth factoring in. Because I know what it's like for someone to think that all anger is a sin, because that can make us just so scrupulous, but also just gun-shy and way too hesitant to express ourselves or to explore. I don't think that's healthy either. So yes, let's not lash out in anger all the time, but also realize that, okay, there is some leeway on this in terms of just trying to process our feelings and to try to figure out what we're going to do next. Okay, I feel like if I were to dive into other sections, I might just get lost in it. So this is a longer passage, so maybe we'll just stop there, knowing that we don't have to explain every verse. Maybe there's something that jumps out at you, and maybe it had to do with that paragraph about divorce and what Jesus says to that, and adultery, and how that might make us feel uncomfortable, might make us feel uncomfortable. But, and then about anger, that's something that could be a natural moment that we say, hey, wait a minute, what's he saying here? So I try to address that. Adultery, I mean, you know, that's something just not just external, but also in our hearts. That's good for us to realize. And then other sections might jump out at us about being straightforward, our yes meaning yes and our no meaning no. And Jesus came to fulfill the law. And that's our mission too. It's our mission also to fulfill what Jesus said in our life, in our actions, in our habits, in our character. And for that to be led by the Holy Spirit in such a way that we don't boast about it. We just boast about the cross of Jesus that gives us hope. For by his cross, he has redeemed the world. And maybe this gospel can help set the tone for Ash Wednesday in the beginning of Lent that's coming up this Wednesday. It's an opportunity for conversion, and so let us allow this gospel to challenge us, but also to realize how much the Lord believes in us. Because when he gives us challenging words, he's also providing the graces to rise to that challenge and to be able to find some progress along these lines. That what he says about this kind of freedom and fulfillment might be played out in our life, that it might resonate in our experience. I'm Father Peter O'Donnell, a priest in Abilene Junction City in Chapman, Kansas. Thank you for listening today. May God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.